All right, you're going to need your notes, and you're going to need a Bible, whether it be an actual Bible or a gadget. You're going to want it. I'm going to actually try to sit still today. We'll see what happens. But what are we here to do today? We're here to be more effective and obviously to worship God, to fellowship together, but we're also here to be more effective in this relationship, that God has called us into relationship with himself. He then imputes his own character into us. Then he places his Holy Spirit in us and not only enables but empowers that relationship. So this is what I need you to do, if you would. If you look at the notes, we're gonna mosey down the notes for a moment. And I want us to see something. You know, what we've been doing is we've been talking about making our relationship with God more effective. How do we do that? How do we grow in this relationship? And it's primarily applying the discipline of our lives to the relationship like we would any other relationship. And so the idea is, as I would build a relationship with anybody, that I want to see it be effective. And that includes conversation and time together and doing things together. Could you bring me down just slightly? Can you bring me down a little bit, please? So wanting to be effective in this relationship is immense. The neat thing is God has given us everything we need to be effective in this relationship. Then loves us through the process, drawing us into this relationship. So what I want to do is I want to quote something from James. What we're doing now is we're adding goodness to our faith. This faith that we've been given, this faith that's incredibly precious. This faith that is the expression of the I need you, right? God gives us this thing. We're to add to that goodness. And what we looked at last week was the goodness that we're talking about is not necessarily good works, although it manifests in good works. The goodness we're talking about is the nature of Christ that's in us that is good, the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness, and allowing it to emerge. That we would be by nature and character what it is Christ is creating us to be. God is creating us to be in Christ, and that is good. And that the fruit of the Spirit is good. And that manifests itself in being good. And being good will manifest itself in doing good. And so we are by nature righteous because of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the will of the Father. And so we have been not just empowered to do good, we have been made good to be good, and good does good. And this is really important. So what I want us to do is I want to look at James chapter 1 here for a moment, and I want us to see something. A long time ago, I talked about the fact that too often we do not attribute good things to God. We have a tendency to attribute bad things to God, like, God, why did you let this happen? Or God, why would you have done this? Or God, why hadn't you answered this prayer? Or God, this is what I wanted. But if God is good, he cannot not do good. He can't do anything that is not good. All things God does is good because he is good, and he cannot do anything but what is good. And although in this finite time, in this place where we are, where there is still pain and suffering and temptation to sin, in a world that is seemingly overwhelming, we have to trust that when Jesus said, I have overcome the world, that he meant it. And that ultimately what he's accomplishing is good, and that goodness is on an eternal scale. And so it's hard for us sometimes to discern or decipher what is good. Because in the middle of suffering, in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of things that are going on, it's really difficult to see through the haze of where we are to what will be and what God promises to accomplish, and that is good. And in the meantime, because we can rest in his goodness, we can trust that he will do good, we can now exercise the goodness that we are, and we do that, and what the fruit of that is doing good. So this is what I want us to see. James chapter 1, if it's top of your notes, because there are a couple of small verses. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, like if we were to go into Philippians and look at the anxiety that Paul speaks of, what does he remind us of? He says, first of all, you need to rejoice. And again, I will tell you to rejoice. And then in that, let your gentleness and or your goodness be evident to all. Then he exclaims something. He wants to remind us something. He says, listen. He goes, listen, the Lord is near. Why does he have to tell us that? Well, because of the next sentence. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. In other words, don't let the things around you that would distract you from God or make you think God is less than or far away or isn't attentive or isn't good, don't allow those things to eclipse him and his goodness. But in fact, through petition, recognizing what's going on and exclaiming to him viscerally, this is how I feel, then exchanging wishes with him and recognizing his goodness, and in recognizing his goodness, we come with a grateful heart, and his peace will rise above the circumstance. It doesn't say he'll remove you from the circumstance. Neither does it say he'll remove the circumstance from you. It says he'll give you a peace that rises above it. It transcends the circumstance. A peace is not transcending if the circumstance is gone. A peace that is transcending is rising above something. And it's rising above something that in a circumstance or a place where you should not have peace. That's why it's a transcendent peace. It doesn't make sense. His peace, which transcendent peace, which is beyond our understanding. Why in this moment? I was just anxious. I couldn't see God. I doubted his presence. I didn't think he was near. He can't hear my prayers. He doesn't care about me. All of a sudden you recognize his nearness and he is good and you see his goodness and you begin to realize his goodness. And that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It keeps your faith from wavering. He is showing himself faithful to us. This is really, really important stuff. This is the reality of our faith. And it's all an expression of his goodness. So what James is saying is, listen, every good gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. He doesn't shift and change. He is not circumstantial like we are or fickle like we are, or he doesn't give as the world gives. That's from Romans 5. But in fact, he is always good and he always does good and his intentions are good. And on an eternal timeline, we will actually realize in fullness that goodness. So if we read down here, what I want you to do is kind of follow me down this notes for a moment. Therefore, all good things come from above because God is good. His nature is good, therefore he is the Father of goodness. So when we add goodness to our faith, we are adding the expression of the nature that God has placed in us, that is Jesus. That's what he's meaning. When he says add your faith goodness, he's not talking about all the good works that you do. No, he's talking about the very good nature of Jesus. You ever meet somebody who's, they're just kind? And it's not even necessarily anything they do. There's just something about them. They're kind. Or do you ever meet somebody who's just gentle? They're just gentle. And when you're near them, it's not necessarily that they've touched you with a light touch. It's just their presence brings some sort of peace and tranquility and no harshness. You know anybody like that? You know anybody who's just, they're just good? When you're with them, it's not even necessarily that they're doing good things. They're just good. And you marvel at them and you just watch them and they just seem to exude goodness. That's what we're talking about. That in Christ Jesus we have goodness. And as we walk with Christ Jesus, his goodness begins to rise up. The very nature and character of Jesus begins to reveal itself. And it isn't necessarily expressed in good works, although that will be the fruit of it. The fact is, we'll just be good. Just good. Anybody else want to be good? I don't mean good on good behavior. I mean good and right and at peace and tranquil and approachable and accessible and wise and insightful and gracious and kind. Is that not all the reflection of the goodness of Jesus? Isn't this what we all want? Because that is what he has been to me. See, and too often we misplace God's goodness. We lose it somehow because we can't get beyond our circumstance. We can't see God in it or through it or what he promises at the end of it. This is when we have to trust the nature of God, the character of God. Listen, that God is good. So let's go on. says, all good things come from above because God is good. His nature is good. Therefore, he is the father of goodness. And when we add goodness to our faith, we're adding the expression of the nature of God placed in us by Jesus. His righteousness. This is good to do good because we are good. Not in of ourselves, not in our flesh, but in Christ Jesus by his Spirit. Therefore, we are to find joy in every circumstance, knowing the Father's goodness and good intentions, and will always ultimately mean good for us. We must realize that as we find ourselves in any and every circumstance, we get to bring joy into that circumstance. So I want to stop here for a minute. The fact is we have people in our lives who are in really dire circumstances. And then in their mind's eye, they can't see beyond the circumstance to what could be. Perhaps they don't even know Jesus to know that God can work this out for their good. And whether that be here on earth or in eternity. So as believers, as children of God, as those of us who have experienced the goodness of God and can see this on an eternal plane, what is our privilege? To bring that into the lives of others. But in order to do that, we must also realize it ourselves. We must rest in the truth of God's goodness and allow him to exercise with us that goodness. And that goodness, it permeates everything. So we go on. It is in this context when someone is suffering that we can bring joy to them by mourning with them as they mourn, by suffering with them as they suffer, helping them see with insight and discretion, being very careful that God is good and through this has good intentions, as he promises and is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him and have been called by his, according to his purposes. Therefore, we can rejoice in our suffering because we know that Jesus has overcome the world. We know that is true, and he's overcome it on our behalf. And with that, God does and will work all things out for our good. And we can now do everything without grumbling and complaining because we realize, we see, we know that it is God who's working in us to will and act according to his purpose. That is good. So take a look again. We have Philippians 2:13 here. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now the NLT says it a little differently, and I want us to see this here. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that a fantastic thing? So God calls us into fellowship with him, calls us to holiness, and then works in us to accomplish it. No matter what the circumstance. God is there working in us. He is working in us to accomplish this. And so even my desire to be righteous is God working in and on me. My desire to be good is God working in and on me. If God has made me good, is there anything he would not have me do to be good? Or is there anything he wouldn't do to help me be good? Starting with giving me the character of Jesus. Oh. And then he would let us be unique in that. I think it's wonderful. This is the moment when I think to myself, what an awesome thing. How good it is that God didn't just program me like a robot and send me off. I want to stop here for a minute. God didn't program and just send me off to be a robot. He didn't do that. He said, I want to partner with you. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to affect you as you walk with me. I want the two of us to do this together, and I love you the way I've made you, and I love you even more the way I'm creating you in me, that in your uniqueness, I love you, and I've made you, and now I'm creating you, that you might accomplish the very things I created you to accomplish. All those good works I've made you and created you to be and to do, we're going to do that together. I want to stop here for a minute. I think we're so tangled up in our theology. Please do not get me wrong. Theology is incredibly important. But what happens is we get tangled up in the academics. We get tangled up in the black and white nature of it. And we get tangled up in the sterile nature of it. When what our theology ought to be is just a description of God and our relationship with him. And you know what that is? Our theology says that God is in me. And he made me uniquely, and he loves me as he's made me, and now is creating me in Christ Jesus, and that we might work together, the privilege of accomplishing his mission, his will, his purposes. And he works in me and with me to do it. That, is there anything more good than that? Is there anything more good? And that's goodness. It is not about what we do. It's about who we are because of whose we are. Let me say that again. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are because of whose we are. And really, I should stop right now. If it wasn't for the fact that I want us to see what this looks like, I would stop right now because I don't want to tangle this up. I don't want to tangle it up. Too many of us come into this room tangled up already. I don't like being tangled. I have brown eyes. I can't deal with tangles. I know you guys are going, what do you mean brown eyes have trouble with tangles? Listen, anytime I have something tangled, I hand it to my blue-eyed wife. You know why? She's got the patience of Job. Not me. I have the passion of a hungry Italian. Okay, so here we go. And that's pretty passionate. Okay, so here we go. All of this, in the notes, follow with me now. All of this should induce and produce goodness. I say induce because the idea of being induced is the fact that it's an internal effect. When God is working in me and he has done these things and I begin to realize it, this truth becomes a reality to me, it induces goodness. In other words, it makes what good is good in me. First of all, he makes me good and then he brings it up and out of me. And that then produces goodness, which is the good works that we do. I love this concept. So the idea is God has made me good, therefore I can do good. In fact, I cannot not do good when I'm walking with Jesus. Ah! Isn't that great? I cannot not do good. As I walk with Christ and walk more and more intimately with him, I can't not do good. I can't help it. I have to do good. So when I first became a Christian, I had a mentor of mine say something to me. He goes, Dave Mangan's really glad he's way over there because I slap the people I'm closest to. Okay, so listen to me. When I was first a Christian, one of the first mentors I had described his conversion this way. He said, before I knew Jesus, I had to try to do good. Since I've known Jesus, I have to try to do bad. In other words, my nature before I knew Christ was, I was not a great guy, but I could do good things. Since Christ, he's made me a good guy who's capable of doing bad things. But I have to try to do bad. Because I see the good, I know the good, I desire the good, but every once in a while my flesh will jump out and go, no, this is where I went, and I give in. Yeah, anybody ever give in to their flesh? Anybody? Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, I get it. Okay, it's all right. Whew. So let's finish this thing so we can get to the meat of this, right? So here's the thing. This is all scriptural, by the way. All I'm doing is doing a narration of all the scripture. Most of the scripture that I'm citing is embedded in here. Go home and read it. So we go on. So where were we? Okay, so all of this should induce and produce goodness. As we look at them in the next few passages, which is goodness, right? We are not only empowered to do such things, we are created in Jesus to do such things. I want to stop there for a minute. Because it's one thing to be empowered to be able to do good. It's another thing to be good and then enabled and empowered to do good. In other words, I've been made good, therefore I am good, therefore I can do good because I'm good. That goodness is not of me. What did Paul say? He said, there's nothing good in me that is in my flesh, but I have the Spirit of God. I have been created in Christ Jesus. I've been created in Christ Jesus as the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus to do good works. And so he puts his goodness in me. He induces goodness in me, and that produces goodness from me. That's a lot of goods. Are you guys keeping up? This is... Because we're undoing a lot of stuff here. All the stuff that tells me I have to do good to try to prove myself to God. To do good to try to make up for something I did wrong. To do the good that somehow, you know, no, I am good. God has made me good. I'm in partnership with his goodness, and therefore I desire and love doing good with him. So we go on. So we're going to look at some texts. So we are righteous and good, therefore we are created to do good works. And in that, we cannot not do those things. So the texts we're going to look at are, over the course of the next couple of weeks, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Galatians 5. I gave you those so you can get ahead of me and prove to me I'm wrong when I'm wrong. We can see what he is creating us in Jesus to be. We are what he is making us to be. Therefore, we are not only empowered to do such things, we are created to do such things. And that empowerment enables us to live out what he is making us to be. The empowerment isn't to enable us to do good works. The empowerment is to enable us to be the good that we are. And from that come good works. Do you get the difference? You follow me? You're allowed to say no. It's okay. All right. So let's go to the text. I just wanted to go to the text. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12. So turn your I did not put this in the, because I want you to be with it, with you, with me in it. We're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 3. But we're going to look at verse 1. All right? I'm going to pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. Just reveal to us your graces, Lord. Help us to see the wonderful partnership you have called us to. You have made us to be like you. You have made us to reflect your Son. You have made us to contain your Spirit. You're creating us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that we are the good you have made us to be, that we will add this virtue, this courageous service, this willingness to be good to our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the idea is, what does it look like? We have this faith, which is from God. We present that back to him as an entrusting of ourselves to God. In that, we are then made righteous in Christ Jesus, created in him to do good works, born again, right? New creatures in Christ. What does it look like to live this out? Well, Romans 12 tells us. Because Romans 1 through 11 tells us the process of becoming a new creature. This is the result of being a new creature. It begins in chapter 8, and it culminates here in 12 through 14. Look what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy that he would be that merciful to you. Offer your bodies now to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Notice it says this is your spiritual act of worship. Present your body to him as an instrument of righteousness. This is your spiritual act of worship. Well, why? Because goodness is not about what we do with our body. Goodness is about where our heart lies in relationship to God. What we've been created to be. And in being united to him in spirit, now we present to him the members of our body for righteousness' sake, that righteousness can live itself out, goodness can live itself out through our members, meaning my body's members and then the members of the body. Isn't that a neat thought? But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Saying offering your body as a living sacrifice is a spiritual act of worship. In other words, my spirit connecting to his spirit and his spirit working in and through me to accomplish his will. And how do we do that? He says it very plainly. Look what it says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And this is what it looks like. That you would no longer conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That you would recognize this world is not yours. The ways of this world, the attitudes of this world, the thoughts of this world, the patterns of this world is no longer yours. So don't conform to it anymore. Don't take the members of your body and present them to this world as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what he's saying. You've been made righteous, act righteous. Present your body to him. Allow yourself to be used in a way that extends the grace, the mercy of God. So look what it goes on to say. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but now be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know the truth of what God has done. Don't doubt for a moment who he is and what he's done in you and who he's made you to be. Remember, you're now being created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for you to do. Well, why would he give you good works to do if your good works are filthy rags? Because the good works he's speaking of here are the expression of Jesus in you. It's the expression of your goodness. And there are all kinds of good works that he has created for you in advance, knowing who you were going to be. What are those good works? Is it not bringing goodness to to those you love. And what is goodness? Just good works? No, it is the goodness of the kingdom of heaven. It is the goodness of the person of Christ. It is the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the goodness that he has made you to be as a representative of the kingdom. You're not just bringing good works. The people we get to encounter are the good works. There are only a couple things that last forever. God says his word lasts forever. I believe that the Garden of Eden, the making of God's hand, lasts forever. And do me a favor, if you're here with somebody, look into their eyes for a moment. If you're not here with somebody, just catch eyes with me real quick, because there's something gives you the willies about looking into somebody's eyes, right? Look into the eyes of somebody for a moment. Do we realize that the souls that those eyes allow us to see into last forever? They last forever. The issue isn't whether they live forever. The question is, where and with whom? So in Christ Jesus, it goes on in eternity in the presence of God. In the perpetual and real presence of our Holy Father. For those who don't know Jesus, they live just as long. But their living is dying outside of the presence of the Holy God. And it does not end, because it's perpetually now. That should matter to us. The goodness that we are in Christ Jesus ought to cause us to look at somebody in the eyes and go, you're going to live forever. My question is, where and with whom and in what condition? That's what goodness does. That's why Paul could say in Corinthians, he says, listen, I don't look at the world in a from a worldly point of view anymore. And I don't look at Jesus from a worldly point of view anymore. I recognize the eternity in the eyes of each and the perpetual presence that they will live in, whether it's with his, a good father or brokenness and condemnation. That's the good work prepared in advance for us to do. That is it. And there's nothing else. Because any good work that we do ought to be an expression of the kingdom of heaven, the goodness of God, and the life of another, period. That's it. That's all that's good. There's nothing else. Now, you might say, well, I have to do a good job at work. Absolutely. Who is that blessing? It's blessing your boss. It's blessing the owner of the company. It's blessing your partner. It's blessing your customer. It's blessing your pupils. It's blessing your client. We have to recognize that every good work is a sacred work, because every good work is for the sake of the good soul in front of us that I would love to see in the kingdom of heaven that will last forever. The question is where? And so I'm not allowed to do anything from this point forward that I do not consider sacred. Nothing. Even going out to get my mail is a sacred moment. How I mow my lawn is a sacred moment. How I treat my neighbor is a sacred moment. How I speak about another is a sacred moment. How I present silverware to somebody I'm serving is a sacred moment. How do I know that? Martha got in trouble for the way she put silverware down. And it wasn't because she was putting silverware down, it was because her heart was in the wrong place, and it would have been a good work, but because of her heart, it was not. That's goodness. That's goodness. And thank goodness, in John, it says, and if you do sin, there's one who forgives you. If you do miss out on that good work, there's one who forgives you. It's the one who atoned for your sin. It's the one who purchased you. He will forgive you, but then he's going to pat you on the hiney, and he's going to say, let's do this again. I have other good works prepared in advance for you to do because of the goodness that I've made you to be, and you're being created in me. Now go represent me. Go be with me. Let's do this together. Therefore, I must be very careful about whether or not I'm willing to look you in the eye when I'm speaking to you. Am I willing to look you in the eye when I'm walking past you? Am I willing to look you in the eye when you're serving me at a lunch counter? When I have a conversation with you, will I dignify you by looking you in the eye? Because that's good. It's good. So we go on in Romans, look what it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't see this world as you used to see it. Don't see it as one who has not been created in Christ Jesus. Don't see it as one who has not been given an eternal perspective and the understanding of what is actually good. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know the truth of these things and allow your mind to be transformed. And this happens over time. This is, listen, every one of us is at different stages in our walk with Christ and different stages of our maturity, and we will be perpetually growing in Christ. So no one's going to be perfect in this, but what we ought to be striving for is to accomplish what it is in the encounter we find ourselves now and then continue to grow in Christ so that the next encounter is that much more effective. And just growing and learning and moving and getting to know Jesus more and more and allowing ourselves to be used in the lives of others as he enables and empowers and has created us. So what does that look like? Let's read on in the text. What does it look like? Well, we can know what God's will is, and that's really awesome. We can even test and approve what God's will is, and that's really fantastic. But we can only do that with a transformed mind, because he allows us to see his will, then we get to test it to make sure it's God's will, and we get to approve and say the amen when we find out it is God's will. And what does that look like? Look at verse 3. Ready? Here we go. For by the grace given me, I love the way Paul says this. Now, when we see this, and he goes, by the grace given me. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says this. By the grace given me, I've laid a foundation, and it's a great, and it's a cornerstone. This is the only foundation of Jesus Christ, and everyone, be careful because of what you're building. And we go, wow, man, that's incredible grace that he was given, and is any grace that I've been given. I think we miss the tone of voice here. I think what Paul is saying is, now by the grace given me, you know why I know that? Because everyone has been given grace, apportioned to him by God for the betterment of the body. To edify the body and to be representatives of Jesus. So I don't think Paul was saying, by the grace given me, I think he was saying, by the grace given me, this is what I've had to do. This is what I've been called to do. This is what I've been made to do. This is what I've been created to. And as I learn to love Jesus more and more, I more and more effectively do the thing I was created to do. We need to read it in that context because we all have been given grace. So by the grace given me, by the grace given you, by the grace given you, you get to you. And sometimes why? I don't know if they teach kids that anymore. Terry, is this making sense this morning? Yeah? You sure? Don't you love it when an introvert's sitting all the way back in the balcony trying to hide from everybody gets called out and she goes, yes. And the camera swings over and goes, hi, Terry. Oh, it didn't actually. Okay, so here we go. Look at the text. That was my good work prepared in advance for me to do is make sure I said hello to you this morning. Okay, here we go. He says, but now by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, this is really important. Now, in your notes, what I've done is I put in there's two definitions in the Greek I think we needed to see. So look at your notes real quick, and it's in the box on the side of the page. When he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, what he's really saying is don't lack humility. Don't lack humility. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you're more than you are. Not being a child of God, but recognizing that we've all been given a certain type of grace, and that grace is very unique to each one of us, and each one of us should be able to celebrate the grace that we received, but even more so celebrate the grace somebody else has received. In other words, stop comparing yourself to one another and thinking you're better than everybody else. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Which is why I go back and I think Paul didn't say, by the grace given me. He said, by the grace given me. You now, I have to say to you, you have grace too. So don't think yourself more highly than you should. Be careful. Be careful. Don't compare yourself to others. The grace you've been given is for the purpose of blessing God by blessing the body, by being and edifying the body. Now, why is that so important? Because we think the mission is more important than the body. Sometimes we think that evangelism is more important than fellowship. Wrong, 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 wrong. And in fact, great fellowship is the beginning of evangelism. Did you know that? Did you know that? Great fellowship of a church is the beginning of evangelism. And you're going, what? 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 Yeah! What did Jesus say? They will know you're my disciples by what? how you love each other. Well, why? Have you looked at each other, for crying out loud? Why do you think Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you should? In other words, enter into the body of Christ with great humility and a willingness to see others as being better than yourself, and not looking only to your own interest, but now to the interests of others. Have the same attitude as Jesus amongst yourselves, who made himself a servant. Even though he is God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but instead made himself nothing. So who are we to think we're more than what we are, if that's the posture Jesus took? Isn't that astounding? So when we enter into fellowship, we recognize the grace given to me is for the purpose of edifying you. The grace given to me is to be able to recognize you as being better than me. The grace given to me is to say, this is how my gift blesses you. The grace given to me says, this is how I can serve you. Isn't that fantastic? And that's goodness. That's goodness. This is goodness being lived out in the confines of the body. That each one of us would enter in with this full awareness of having been made new creatures in Christ through nothing I have done, but by his power, his mercy, his grace, his love, his faithfulness. And then he gives me grace. He gives me more gifts on top of the gifts. And my gifts aren't for me just to hoard or to lord over, but to serve with and to bless with and to do the same thing Jesus did. And we have to realize that the mission of the church is born out of the fellowship of the believers. Because one of the great miracles of the Church of Jesus Christ is that he brings all these divergent people in with completely different sets of thoughts and ideologies and political stands and you want to talk about economic diversity, different tastes, different languages, different ethnicities, and he says, I am making you one. You are a storge phileo. You're a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the greatest miracle on earth. There's a church that's willing to fellowship. And the world who looks in and sees a church that's willing to fellowship, that's truly willing to love one another and to serve one another, and to do so out of the grace that they've been given, not lording it over, but giving it willingly and then gladly, the world looks in and says, So don't let me get started over the last 2 years in terms of the church and its testimony and our love for one another. Just a little sarcastic side note I'm putting over here for a moment. So we go on. Look what it says. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, see yourself for who you are. What does what does Jesus say right at the beginning of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are broken and contrite. Blessed are those who are destitute and without. Blessed are those who sing very honestly the song we just got done singing. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour. I need you. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith and grace that God has given you. The gifts. He goes on to say, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ Jesus, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is to prophesy, let him do it in proportion with his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. Each of us has gifts that are unique to us, not only in its substance, but also in its manner. There are great teachers who teach much differently than I do. In fact, they're much better teachers than I am. But each one of us may be a gifted teacher. And whether that be to nursery, praying for a child in the nursery, up through preaching to thousands of people at a time. We've all been given grace. We've all been given gifts. So that we go on. If it is teach, let them teach. If it is encourage, let them encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it is leadership, then let them govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, then let them do it cheerfully. Here we go. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Storge phileo. And honor one another above yourselves. The grace given to me, I say to you, bring your grace in and offer it to one another. And do so, seeing others as being better than yourself and looking to their interests as well as yours. And serve just like Jesus served. And give your life up and be devoted. What does goodness look like? Right there. What does goodness look like? Goodness is the nature of Christ in us. Goodness is what makes us good. Goodness is then what allows us to take the grace that we've received and to bring it into the fellowship without reservation. And to see each set of eyes we see as exactly what they are. Windows to an eternal soul. And if they're a brother and sister in Christ, we love them with everything we have. If they are not a brother or sister in Christ, we love them with the love the brotherhood gave me. And we practice together. As an extension into the lost world, into the soul of one who doesn't know. And that being an expression of our love for one another. God has made me good, made us good, and brought us together goodly. He's given us graces to edify one another and to practice that love in the midst of the diversity and conflict and conflict resolution. Then he said, as you love one another, now you will see that the world will know you're my disciples. And they will come and ask, what is it about this hope that you have? And when you are asked, be prepared to give a reason for that hope. And do so gently, respectfully, that your conscience would be clear. As an expression of the goodness that God is creating you to be in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and sing.